Well, good morning, everyone. Thank you for coming, and it's a blessing to be here and be able to pray, is it not? Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you that you are always faithful and always merciful, always compassionate, always long-suffering, always right, always good. Just the opposite, in a sense, of the flesh of that we all are in. And yet, Lord, complete your good work in us, Lord. Lead us in this time of prayer this morning, and as we look at one of the prayers in the Bible once again, just reveal your truth to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning in the Gospel of Mark, we're going through, again, the prayer that we covered in the Gospel of Matthew. But as we take the various Gospels, we want to try to see the full picture a little bit better, maybe. And so we're going to be in Mark chapter 5 this morning of the incident with the ruler of the synagogue, Jairus, and his daughter, who he approached Jesus asking Jesus to heal his daughter. So we'll take a look at that. And let's begin just by singing, "Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior," in the top upper part of the second page. A couple of verses of that. "Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry." That's almost exactly the situation we have here with the ruler of the synagogue, Jairus, this morning. And it's in Mark chapter 5 where we are, and verse 21. And in the preceding few verses, Jesus has just totally healed the demoniac, the one who had the legion of demons in him. The demons asked to be disposed to the swine and not to the abyss, and so Jesus accommodated. Of course, they all ran into the sea and drowned, and the people's reaction was they wanted to get rid of Jesus. They weren't pleased with the healing of the demoniac. They were disappointed their business had been hampered by their pigs being killed, and they probably were into some other things that weren't so good either. They probably thought that business might be ruined as well. So they asked Jesus to leave, and he did. But we've mentioned this before, but it's just a great fact. He left the healed demoniac there. The demoniac wanted to go with him, but Jesus said, no, you go back to your home and tell your friends what has happened. And of course, we commented, I don't know how many friends he had because he'd been this crazy guy in the tombs and all this. But here is a great example, I think, of our witness. We can show the transformation in our life, which will make such an impact on other people. And these people in the Decapolis would have known this crazy guy, that he would just break the shackles and everything else. And now he's telling them how Jesus had healed him. What a witness that is. And he's probably a better witness back where they knew him than to go somewhere else where they didn't know about his past. So a great example of witness. So now in verse 21, when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, and in the Mark account here, it doesn't mention Capernaum. It doesn't mention his home city. But in the Matthew account, it does mention he crossed over to the other side, to his home city. So he's back in Capernaum now, and that starts to have some indication of where we are. And a great multitude, not just a multitude, but a great multitude gathered to him, because the healing miracles that have been going on are rapidly being known. And of course, now we're not just having crowds, we're having great crowds, big crowds, huge crowds, estimated maybe as many as 50,000 people would crowd around. And most of them were misfits and sick people because they wanted to be healed or demons cast out or whatever. But here they are gathering to him, and he was by the sea, and we believe it's at Capernaum. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. Now, if we can just set the context here just a little bit, remember, this is the very synagogue where the Herodians and the Pharisees, watching Jesus heal the man with a withered hand on the Sabbath, had then plotted to kill him. We know also from other accounts and other stories that if the people would admit to following Jesus, they would be kicked out of the synagogue. So here we have a ruler of a synagogue. He cannot really be in support of Jesus, probably. But notice what happens when either the Lord causes or certainly allows a great tragedy to come into life. Suddenly, the playing field gets pretty even, doesn't it? And all of a sudden, now this man falls on his face in humility before Jesus. And notice what he says. He begged him earnestly. That's about as strong as a request could be. He begged him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay hands on her that she may be healed and she will live." So that's the prayer. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed and she will live. Now, Mark is the only account. This is in three Gospels, by the way, this account. But Mark is the only account that uses the word little in there. The others just say, "my daughter." But here is a little diminutive. It's a small girl. It's a little daughter. "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come, lay your hands on her." Now, this is interesting, it seems to me. There was the thought in those days that if you touched the garment of a high-ranking spiritual guy, there was some benefit there. And to get the most benefit, it was touching. It was touching. And this is what the ruler is saying here. Come and lay your hands on her. So notice he's connecting the healing with Jesus' presence being there and touching his daughter. We'll also see later that that's not necessarily needed in the case of Jesus, is it? In fact, in just the next chapter or so, we have the account of the centurion. And Jesus offered this, when requested to come and heal this centurion's sick servant, "I will come and lay hands on him." And what did the centurion say? "Not necessary that you come into my house. I'm under authority, and I know what it is to be under authority. In other cases, you're my Lord, you're the authority. You don't have to be in my house. You don't have to touch the servant to be healed. Just say he's healed and he's healed. Just a word from you." And what was Jesus' response? It's kind of interesting. That's the only place that Jesus told a man I've not seen such great faith in all of Israel. So there's a level of faith here. So Jairus may not have as high a level of faith as the centurion did, of just saying, just say the word and she's healed. He said, come with me, right? But still, there was enough faith there that this man would not back off. So where is your faith? Maybe not as strong as the centurion's. Maybe it's more like Jairus. But we still come to Jesus, and he is so gracious, and he hears, and he responds. So come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed, and she will live. Now, there's a real statement of faith there, isn't it? There's a belief there. You touch her, she will live. And so Jesus responds, went with him, and a great multitude followed him. All this crowd follows him. They love to see healings, and they probably, some of them were needing it, many of them probably needed healing themselves, so they follow him. And now we're going to have the interruption again, and we'll break here and put the next section next time, because they're usually all taken together. The Jairus requesting, then the woman interrupting it with the 12-year issue of blood, and then on to the home of Jairus after that, and the healing of the daughter. But we'll just break it again into three different steps. So today, we're really just looking at the elements of prayer here that we see in this particular instance, which is very important. We must come into the presence of Jesus. Prayer, effective prayer. We must come into his presence. Secondly, we must come sincerely and in humility. Notice he falls on his face. That is the same term that is used a number of times, and it is used falling both to divinity. It's also used to falling to earthly kings. If you fall down before an earthly king, it would be the same term. So we really don't know from this account whether Jairus, how much he thought Jesus was God, but he certainly knew Jesus was a man of miracles. So we see that, of course, in foxhole conversions, don't we? People have no use for the Lord at all until their life is about really in danger, and then they cry out, right? But here, it is not Jairus' life that is in danger. It's his little daughter's life in danger. And in fact, she's at this point really already dead, we find from the other accounts. But he comes sincerely in all humility. He fell at his feet. This is a ruler now, a ruler of the synagogue, falling at the feet of a man that was already despised enough by the Jewish leaders that they wanted to kill him. Amazing, isn't it? Much courage that really would take. Thirdly, we must present our request with earnestness, earnestly requested. We make our request known, and he begged him earnestly, we read. And then we must have that expectancy. We must come in faith. We must come in confidence in his power and in his goodness. Because Jairus would say, come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed and she will live. So we see that faith there. And of course we see, and we will see, the prayer answered. We see it here answered to the point already where it says Jesus went with him. And so we will pick that up next time with the issue of blood with the woman. So make your request known to God. Spend time with the Lord. And remember, don't just ask the Lord for what he will do. Ask for the Lord. You want the Lord. You don't just want the Lord on what he's going to do for you and then forget about him. You want him, right? So it's not just, he is all things. Jehovah is all things. He is what you need him to be. But we want the Lord. We want God in us. We just don't want him to do things for us and then we forget about him, right? And so we will call on him this morning and he will respond as he always does. And we know that if we ask anything in Jesus' name, that he hears us. And remember, Jesus' name is not just a tack on. It's not, I'm going to pray a terrible prayer and I'm going to end it in Jesus' name and that's suddenly going to make it worthwhile. No, that's not going to do you any good, really, I don't believe. But if you're coming in the name and the character of Jesus in accordance with his will, then those prayers will be acted upon with even more desire that the Lord has than we do, because he says, whatever you ask in my name, whatever you ask according to my will, he will do, right? So let us keep our prayers short, and I just ask you to pray only once this morning until everybody has prayed. And not you may feel you want to pray two or three or four times. That's good. But in a prayer meeting, we'd like to have everybody have a chance to pray and keep them short as led by the Spirit. We're not here to impress anybody on how long we can pray or how many words we can use and big fancy words and all this. You know, the great prayers, Peter's prayer, Lord, save me. Or the Syrophoenician woman praying for her daughter, Lord, help me. You know, those are powerful prayers and only three words, right? So, Father, we thank you for meeting us here. Now we want to respond as you lead us, praying led by one Spirit, by one Lord, and we are one body led by you. So lead us now, Lord, in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.